Brother Eric John Phelps, on this rainy day of December 3rd, 2023, which happens to be my 70th birthday, praise God, and what a miracle that is. Welcome you to the broadcast here at 24/7 World Radio, again with Brother Eric John Phelps, and this is going to be my fourth message of five, titled Clarifying, Correcting, and Defending the AV-1611 Bible. Broadcast 4 of 5. But before we do that, we shall go to the preface of the King James Bible, translators to the reader, and once again show you that they encouraged and foresaw the necessity of correcting some words or phrases of the text that they had translated. So, lest we fall into the King James only cult, believing that it cannot be clarified or corrected, I now read to you, translators to the reader. We read the translators to the reader, which is some 26 pages in length, and this is page 19 in mine, AV-1611 Reformation English Bible, the Cambridge edition of 1769. We read towards the top of the page, "For by this means it cometh to pass that whatsoever is sound already, and all is sound for substance in one or other of our editions of our English Bibles, and the worst of our English Bibles, far better than the authentic Vulgar or Vulgate, which is in Latin." And that's a capital V there, by the way. "The same will shine as gold more brightly, being rubbed and polished. Also, if anything be halting or superfluous or not so agreeable to the original," those are the original Hebrew and Greek texts, "which they had access to, which God had inspired, which he had preserved, and he had it there for them to do the translating work. The same may be corrected and the truth set in place. And what can the king command to be done that will bring him more true honor than this?" Well, really nothing. So here we are, the translators to the reader, stating that there will be some places in their wonderful and glorious AV-1611 translation of the underlying Hebrew and Greek text, there will be some places that need to be corrected. And I go on to say, clarified, as well as corrected, all the while defending our AV-1611 Reformation English Bible in that we do not need any new translation. It's the foundation for the English-speaking Protestant, white Anglo-Saxon Protestant nations that were founded out of the English Protestant Reformation, which became the greatest civilizations in world history. And for you Jews who may be listening, we never persecuted the Jews. And this is a result of true biblical Calvinism, because the Protestants were Calvinistic, the Baptists were Calvinistic, and part of the tenets of Calvinism is we do not persecute the Jews. That is why Cromwell allowed the Jews to re-enter London in 1655. That is why William of Orange allowed the Jews to flood into the Netherlands so that they wouldn't continue to be mass murdered by the papacy. This is why George Washington welcomed the Jews up in Rhode Island. I believe it was Providence there, in that big synagogue. He went there and welcomed them to the country. So white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Calvinists and Protestant Baptists, having this AV-1611 Reformation English Bible for the basis of their faith, their final authority for faith and practice, we never persecuted the Jews. So is it any wonder why the Jews of today constantly attack Protestants and Baptists and Calvinists? Because the vast majority of Jews have been brainwashed by the papacy and their teachers to be against their very foremost protectors of the past. There's a portion in the book Days of Our Years where it speaks of the Jews that were leaving Europe. And they were going to America. And Pierre van Passen says that the Reformed churches in the Netherlands gave the Jews little New Testaments, praying that God would save his elect and convert them to Christ. And when they left the harbor, when they left the docks, the Dutch found all the little New Testaments neatly piled on the wharf there as the Jews left for the New World. These white Anglo-Saxon Dutch Calvinists had a burden to get the truth of the gospel of the true Lord Jesus Christ, not the Jesus Christ of the papacy, to get the gospel of the true Lord Jesus Christ to the beloved Hebrew, Jewish, Israelitish people who are Jews by race. They're ethnos. It's a nation. It's not by religion. They have a religion, but it has nothing to do with the Abrahamic covenant, because the Abrahamic covenant was given before the giving of the Mosaic law. In Genesis 15, they were given the Mosaic or Abrahamic covenant. Okay? Christ in Romans 15:8, the Apostle Paul says of Christ, he came to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. Namely, he came to confirm the fulfillment of Genesis 15 as to the Abrahamic covenant being one of those promises. So, this Bible in the hands of the common man is one of the greatest extinguishers of anti-Jewish fury. When the church departs from this book, anti-Jewish fury begins. And that is the case here in America. That was the case in Lutheran Germany when they departed from the Lutheran Bible. And then the Lutherans sided with the Roman Catholics against the Jews to facilitate the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust, aided and abetted by Franklin Damnable Roosevelt, Smokin' Winston Churchill, Adolf Hitler, Joseph Stinking Stalin. They all worked together to facilitate the destruction of the Pale of Settlement, the Eurasian Jewish Holocaust in the 20th century. So let's just not blame the Germans for it. Let's blame the Jesuit order in control of these political leaders, these secret society members, that with absolute power over their populations drove them to this extreme, aided and abetted and overseen by the high Jesuits like Robert Liber and others, and Vladimir Verochowski. So, when you have the Bible in your hands, this Bible, you don't persecute the Jews. When you have the Luther Bible in your hands, you don't persecute the Jews. By the way, Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies. I have a course for $500 that I teach on this. And you say, that's not fair, you should teach us. No, if Luther's name is going to be trashed during the 20th century and half of the German men will be killed, I think it's worth $500 to give you the truth, don't you? I mean, why should I labor in this topic without being paid? And I don't want just a mere $20-$50, because it'll be everywhere and I'll get nothing for it. I think the workman's worthy of his hire. So before it gets all pirated everywhere, I think I ought to get about $500 per course until everybody has it through the socialist communist internet and there's no respect whatsoever for my property that I dug out and that I proved to you that Luther never wrote on the Jews and their lies, which lie I was taught in Baptist Bible College and Lancaster Bible College by Mr. Willie, and I could not believe it. I didn't believe it until I was able to prove it just this year. So take my course on Luther and the Luther Bible. And he was a personal friend of William Tyndale and his Tyndale English Bible, which is a foundation of the AB 1611. And neither Tyndale nor Luther hated the Jews nor persecuted them. Nor did the subsequent Reformed churches, the Presbyterian, the Reformed, the Anglican, and others, nor did they persecute the Jews. And even Luther looked for the restoration of the Jews. It's in his volume 1 that I have of the works of Martin Luther, and I've quoted it several times on this broadcast. So, translators to the reader, there's places that need correction. And this fact will keep us away from the King James only cult leaders who believe there's no place where the AB 1611 Bible can be corrected or clarified. Which means they're going to throw out Dr. Bailey's text and his 200 clarifications of the AB 1611 in 1769. So if they're going to be honest, they would throw out the AB 1611 of 1769 too, because that was the good doctor's most excellent clarifications and corrections, which have given us the book that is the foundation for the Republic of the United States of America, the AB 1611 in its present edition of 1769. So, the topic of today is the word desolate. Desolate. And we shall see in the prophet Daniel, Daniel chapter 9 and Daniel chapter 12, that the translation of the underlying Hebrew word, where they translated it desolate, should be desolator, the one who made desolate. I'm not going to change the phraseology of the AB 1611. I'm merely clarifying it. So let's take a look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. Now, in this context of verse 27, it begins with verse 24, as the angel Gabriel is giving this prophecy to the prophet Daniel. And so the angel Gabriel says to the prophet Daniel, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, which are the Jews, the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, having nothing to do with the church, the body of Christ here, doesn't exist in Daniel 9. Upon thy people, the Hebrew Jewish Israelites, and upon thy holy city, which is Jerusalem, 1, to finish the transgression, 2, to make an end of sins, 3, to make reconciliation for iniquity, 4, to bring in everlasting righteousness, 5, seal up vision and prophecy, and 6, to anoint the most holy. Well, these are 6 things that must happen upon the consummation or the finishing of the 70 weeks of Daniel, which I have taught you in the past are 490 years of 360 days per year. This calendar and this estimations have been amply proven by the great Sir Robert Anderson in his classic work, The Coming Prince. And it stands unrefuted and will ever be unrefuted, as he shows that from the time of the command to build Jerusalem, as we shall see, given to Nehemiah in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 6, unto Messiah the Prince, when the Lord Jesus Christ rides on a little donkey, a little donkey, a foal of an ass, into Jerusalem as the King of Jerusalem, as prophesied by Zechariah 9:9 and fulfilled by Christ in the book of Luke, when he rides into Jerusalem, weeping, stating, if you had known this thy day, the peace that's due unto you, but now it is hidden from your eyes. If you had known that I was going to establish the Davidic kingdom and this nation of Israel would be the head of all nations and the nations would be the tail, as prophesied in Deuteronomy 28, if you knew the greatness that was to come to you through believing on me, having truly repented and believing this gospel of the kingdom, that I indeed am Messiah, and that I have come and I've called the nation to repentance, and that the nation did repent. And now watch what I do in the establishment. I'll smash your enemies. I'll rid you of the Roman yoke. And I will set up my rule here in Jerusalem. I'll sit in this temple, which would have been the second Herodian temple. You've made my father's house a den of thieves. It should be a house of prayer for all nations upon Israel's national repentance, belief of the good news as preached by the prophet John the Baptizer, the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. All that was promised to them. And that's why he said, it's my father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, give you the Davidic kingdom. But how oftentimes I had to gather you as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, but ye would not. So, the 70 weeks of Daniel foresee the consummation of all of this. And he starts out by saying in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem, which is in Nehemiah chapter 2, when Artaxerxes gives the order to rebuild Jerusalem, which he had stopped the building of the temple previously because he thought that they were building the wall in Jerusalem. So now he gives this very obvious command in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Remember, Nehemiah has to do with the city, Ezra has to do with the temple. So we see, From the going forth the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince, unto the very day Messiah will show up in Jerusalem, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9, behold, thy king cometh unto thee, lowly, riding upon an ass, even upon a colt, the foal of an ass. To fulfill Zechariah 9:9, where the Messiah would have to ride into Jerusalem on the foal of an ass, shall be what? Shall be 7 weeks, 62 weeks, or 69 weeks, and their weeks of years. 483 years. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. Well, that's where they rebuilt the wall in 52 days under the leadership of Nehemiah, as we read in the book of Nehemiah. And 26, after 62 weeks, after 7 weeks, 62 weeks, after this 69 weeks, Messiah be cut off. So this very Messiah, the prince of Isaiah 9, 6, and 7, who will sit on the throne of David and rule the nation, Jerusalem, and the world, with the government shall be upon his shoulders, this Messiah would be cut off, he would be killed, but not for himself, and the people of the prince that shall come. The Messiah is not the prince that shall come. Because it says the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. Well, who destroyed Jerusalem and the temple? It was the Romans. So therefore the prince that shall come is Roman. The Romans are his people. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. In verse 27, and he, who's the he? The he is referring back to the nearest noun, which is the prince that shall come, not the Messiah. The prince that shall come shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. This is the last week of the prophet Daniel. It's a 7-year period. And in the midst of the week, he, the prince that shall come, shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. If you're going to have a sacrifice and oblation, you have to have a temple. So therefore, this is a prophecy here that there must be a third Hebrew temple. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. He's going to desolate this temple, in which the Jews at this time will be giving sacrifices and oblations. Evening and morning oblations. They'll have sacrifices again. They've already got the ashes of the red heifer. There's every intention to build the third temple after this war in the Middle East, which any Bible-believing man knew was coming in the first place, because the Muslim edifices there, those abominations on the Temple Mount, have to be destroyed in order for the third temple to be built. And that is exactly what I believe is going to happen during this war in the Middle East that has been planned since the founding of the nation of Israel. As Hajim and al-Husseini said in the book Days of Our Years by Pierre Van Passen, that was written in 1939, that Mufti of Jerusalem, that thug, as the Muslims even called him, they called him a thug, said that those Zionists, they want to build this temple. They want to build that Hebrew temple right where the Dome of the Rock is, where the Dome of Omar is. It has to be done. In the midst of that, there has to be a war for that to happen. So there's going to be a third Hebrew temple, because this prince that shall come is going to cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. And then it goes on and says, and for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. It's going to make what desolate? It's going to make the temple desolate. It's going to desolate the temple, just as Antiochus Epiphanes IV desolated the temple in the 2nd century BC. He's a forerunner of the beast. And then it was ultimately cleansed, where God raised up the Maccabees and they resisted the Greeks, ultimately drove them out, and they rededicated the second temple. They shall do valiant, down valiantly, as Daniel says. And by the way, Christ attended the feast of the Maccabees, known as Purim. Yeah, I believe Purim. No, Hanukkah, pardon me. He attended the feast of the Maccabees, which was known today as Hanukkah. It's a feast in the winter, as the book of John says. So the Lord Jesus Christ had respect unto the Maccabees, because they enabled the priests to cleanse the second temple. So, going back here, verse 27, he shall make it, this third Hebrew temple, desolate, even unto the consummation, even unto the end, until the end of the 70th week, and that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. Well, what's been determined? Well, here's what's determined. In Daniel chapter 7, we read verse 11, and I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, this is the horn, the little horn, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So this beast, this Antichrist, is going to be cast into the burning flame. And we read about that in Revelation 19, when the Lord Jesus Christ takes the beast and the false prophet and casts them both into the lake of fire. That's what Daniel says in Daniel 7:11. That's exactly what's referenced here in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolate. Well, what does that mean? Doesn't mean anything. Poured out upon the desolate. What's the desolate? The Hebrew word is properly translated desolator. And that determined shall be poured out upon the desolator. The desolator is the little horn. He's the beast of Daniel 7. And so we understand this verse better as we clarify it and know that the word desolate means desolator. He's the desolator. He desolates the third Hebrew temple. Now, I'm not going to change the wording because there's a flow and rhythm to this prose that we wish to preserve. And that's in our defending the AV 1611 because it's a work of prose. It's the greatest piece of literature ever written. It's endured the test of time for over 400 years now. So we'll leave the prose there, but we will simply clarify certain words that need clarification, yet hold to our most beloved AV 1611 English Bible in its present edition of 1769, because it's the foundation of America. It's the foundation for the Republic that was established, for the Federal Republic that was established in 1789, when 9 states ratified it, and it became operative then. So, that determined shall be poured upon the desolator, shall be poured upon this man who desolates the third Hebrew temple. Well, who is this desolator? Well, he's spoken of again. He talks about this overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate. This desolator, is this prince that shall come, is the desolator, and he is going to desolate the third Hebrew temple by some abomination. We read this in Daniel chapter 12 again. Daniel chapter 12, verse 11. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, if you have a daily sacrifice in Israel, you have a third Hebrew temple. Period. End of story. If we're going to read the Bible literally in prophecy. If we're not, why then, every man has his own opinion, and there's no absolute, there's no final authority for faith and practice if you don't have a literal reading of the Bible. And that's why Calvin himself said, there is but one meaning of Scripture. And he knew that and he said it's the literal meaning. And if you don't have a literal reading of Scripture, you don't have a final authority of faith and practice, which is the cry of the Reformation. Sola Scriptura, only the Scriptures. So we see verse 11, and from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Well, this is 30 days beyond 1,260 days, as we read in Revelation 13. And the question arises, well, what's going to happen during those 30 days? And I maintain what will happen during those 30 days after the second coming of Christ will be the judgment of the sheep and the goats, the judgment of the nations, the ones that would not have him rule over him, he says, take them before me and slay them in the book of Luke. He will put to death any survivors of the great tribulation who do not believe on him. They will be executed. So there will be executions, there will be judgment of the nations, sheep and the goats, there will be people cast into the lake of fire directly by the Lord Jesus Christ and his angels at the judgment of the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25. They're going directly into the lake of fire because they have their judgment, so there's no need for them to go to the to the great white throne. They've been judged by the king himself, and it's off to Gehenna, off to the lake of fire. And I say it's this judgment of the nations that will be taking place for approximately 30 days. And then ultimately, he's going to regenerate the earth, Matthew 19. He's going to recreate it. He's going to bring to life the sea, because everything in the sea will die during the great judgments of the last half of the 70th week of Daniel. He's going to have to recreate, regenerate the earth. That's why he says in Matthew 19 to the disciples, in the regeneration, you shall sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So, I think this regeneration and the judgment of the sheep and the goats all take place during the 30 days. Then there's another 45 days where the Bible says in verse 13, and go that way. Or verse 12, blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,305 and 30 days. 1,335th day. So that's an extra 45 days after the 30 days. I don't know what he's going to be doing there. All I know is that there's generally a 40-day period between dispensations. There's 40 days between conscience and government, human government, as there is 40 days between living by conscience and the beginning of the Noachian flood. When the earth is covered with 40 days and 40 nights, that's a transition from conscience to. You got the flood, because remember, conscience didn't work. So you got the flood. So it's a transition from conscience to ultimately promise, where Abraham gets his promise of a land promise. So there's 40 days transition. There's 40 days transition when Moses comes down from Sinai, between promise and the law. There's 40 days transition between Christ and he is between the law, and he's starting to preach the Davidic kingdom. He's starting to preach the gospel of the kingdom. That's why Christ is in the wilderness for 40 days. And then there's 40 days where after his resurrection, 40 days after his resurrection, and there's 10 more days, and the Holy Spirit comes. So there's another gap of time. There's another break between the law and grace. The law for Israel and the grace of God for the church. So there's 40 days of transition. And we see 45 days here in verse 12 of Daniel chapter 12. So back to our topic. We can't cover our topic without covering the context of it now. Remember, anything taken out of context is a pretext for somebody's heresy. So this abomination that maketh desolate. What is an abomination? Let's take a look and see. Abomination can be something filthy, something abhorred, but it can also be an idol. Let us see from Strong's Exhaustive Concordance. We read in Strong's Concordance from the Hebrew word numbered 8,251. Its root is 8,262. Remember, if you want to do effective Bible study, you've got to have a Strong's Concordance and you have to have a Young's Concordance. And you want to add to that a Thayer's Interlinear. You want to add to that J. Green's Interlinear. You want to add to that Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. And those are some really excellent tools. Generally, the only tools you really need. But going on, here's the word. And the word means filthy, pollute, to loathe, abhor, to utterly detest. But it also means idolatrous, and it can be an idol. And that's exactly what's going to happen. The devil hates the Hebrew temple and loves to desecrate it. And that's why Antiochus Epiphanes IV desecrated the second Hebrew temple and had the priests sacrifice a sow, a pig, on its altar, after which the Maccabees rose up, killed that priest, and then fled to the hills and started their Maccabee rebellion against the tyranny of that savage forerunner to the Antichrist known as Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. So, the word for abomination can also mean idol. The Lord Jesus Christ, remember, I don't call him Jesus. I don't know anybody named Jesus except maybe some somebody named Jesus, you know, a baseball player. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. I always refer to him as the Lord Jesus Christ, or the Lord, or Jesus Christ. But I never refer to him as Jesus, and he is rarely referred to as Jesus after his resurrection. To him has been given all jurisdiction in heaven and earth. He's the man. He's the king of heaven and earth. And the Father has committed all judgment to him. He's someone to be feared. He's someone to reverence. He's someone to worship. Although all of our worship is directed to the Father in Jesus' name, we honor the Son even as we honor the Father, because the Father and the Son are one in essence, yet two distinct persons. That's why Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Psalm 110, verse 1, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. Jehovah said unto my Adonai, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. They're two distinct persons, yet they're one in essence. Because there's one God. Manifests himself as three distinct persons simultaneously. You don't believe it, you lose your soul. You try to figure it out, you lose your mind. You just accept it. That's what it says here, and we're good. Old black Baptist preacher said to me one time, he says, Brother Phelps, he says, if you don't believe in the Trinity, you're going to lose your soul, and if you try to figure it out, you're going to lose your mind. I'll never forget it. So we go on here in Matthew 24. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. So the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about a future holy place, which is a temple that would exist after the destruction of the second temple that he had foretold earlier in this very chapter. He says in verse 2 of chapter 24, and Jesus said to them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And that's Matthew 24, verse 2. And then in Matthew 24, verse 15, he's talking about another temple, because the previous one, the Herodian temple, is going to be destroyed. So there has to be a third temple, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you say this has to do with the second temple, would you please show me ever in history where this happened, where there was an abomination of desolation put in the Herodian temple? Never happened. And then all the subsequent things that happened, the great affliction, the great tribulation, and that if those days weren't cut short, no flesh would be saved. So this teaches, the Lord Jesus Christ taught, there would be a third Hebrew temple after the destruction of the second temple. And then he talks about it when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, sit in the holy place. In Mark, we have similar wording. And he says in Mark chapter 13, he says, verse 14, but when ye shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it ought not, let him that readeth understand, let him that be in the Judea flee into the mountains. So Matthew and Mark are the ones that refer to this abomination of desolation. And remember, Matthew is written to the Jewish elders and scribes and those erudite in the law. Matthew has more Old Testament quotes than any gospel. It's written primarily for the Jewish scribes, leaders, those who labor in the doctrine of the Old Testament. What's Mark? Mark is written to the average Jew, the working Jewish man. And that's why it's the shortest gospel. It's simpler and more to the point than as it is than Matthew. It's kind of a brief Matthew gospel. And the devil really hates the book of Mark because there's more mentions of demons in the Gospel of Mark than any other gospel, and the devil really hates the resurrection of Christ, and that's why he tried to use Westcott and Hort and the other Jesuits to eliminate the last 12 verses of Mark and say, it's not in the original manuscripts, it's not in the oldest manuscripts, blah, 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 blah. The devil hates Mark. So the book of Mark is written to the common Jew. He's mentioning the abomination of desolation of Mark for the common Jew and the abomination of desolation in Matthew for the learned Jews. And by the way, the book of Matthew is the longest gospel. It's 28 chapters. Mark is 16, Luke is 24, and John is 21 chapters. So Matthew is the longest book. God gives most attention to this to his erudite Jewish leaders, and Matthew was the first gospel written. So we see here the mention of the abomination of desolation, and as we previously saw in Strong's Concordance, an abomination can be idolatrous, and therefore there has to be an idol. Well, let's take a look and see the idol that's going to be erected in the third Hebrew temple. In the book of the Revelation, chapter 13, we read, now remember, it's not Revelations. If you say Revelations, it shows how unlearned and reckless you are. It's the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so we always refer to it as the Revelation or the book of Revelation, but never Revelations, please. So we see, and the book of the Revelation from chapter 6 to chapter 19 has to do with the 70th week of Daniel. Nothing more. I mean, there's a mention of the devil wanting to kill the man-child in Revelation chapter 12, but then it jumps to the future in the last half of the 70th week when the children of Israel will be fleeing into the wilderness, and that's going to happen in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel. So there's a little portion in there that happens that's outside of the 70th week. But for chapter 6 through 19, it's entirely the 70th week of Daniel, fulfilling what the law and the prophets had to say, including the second coming of Christ. Because the second coming of Christ has nothing to do with the church. It has everything to do with Israel. The appearing, or the rapture, as some people want to call it. I call it the appearing, or the departure of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. The departure of the church out of this world. This is our blessed hope of Titus chapter 2, verse 13 and 14. Titus chapter 2, 13 and 14 talks about awaiting the blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and Savior. The Lord Jesus Christ is our God and Savior. That's right, Granville Sharp's rule comes into play here, referring to the Lord Jesus Christ as God. It's also in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1, our God and Savior. Granville Sharp's rule, again, applying here in Greek. And so what we have here is from chapter 6 to 19 in Revelation, it's only the 70th week of Daniel being fulfilled. And all the prophets that prophesied throughout. Isaiah, there's a ton of stuff being fulfilled in Isaiah here. Ezekiel, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 3rd, chapter 30, verse 7 talks about the time of Jacob's trouble. This is the great affliction of Revelation 7. So it's all throughout the minor prophets. It's all throughout the major prophets. It's even, Moses even prophesied of it in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 4, when thou art in tribulation. So the book of the Revelation is the fulfilling of the law and the prophets. And that's why the New Testament was not complete until the Apostle John was given the book of the Revelation by the Lord Jesus Christ at the Isle of Patmos, when he in spirit was translated into heaven and given the book of the Revelation. And because we have the book of the Revelation, we know more than the Apostle Paul knows, or what he knew. The Apostle Paul looked forward to it in 1 Corinthians 13, 10. But when that which is perfect or complete has come, then these things in part shall cease. He knew that there would be a completion of Scripture, and he didn't live to see it. John did. Finishes it in 95, 96, one of those years, during the reign of Domitian, the sixth Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10. So we read here now in chapter 13, verses 1 and 2 has to do with the seventh, with the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7. But then in verses 3 through 9, it's about the man who's the beast. the man who's the beast, who comes up out of the sea of nations. So the beast is a Gentile, and probably most assuredly a white Gentile, even though Nimrod of the Old Testament, who ruled the world, was a black man, a descendant of Ham. I believe this Antichrist, this coming, will be a white man, because every pope has been white, even though some of them have been out of North Africa, they still were white. So the devil always uses the white race men leaders for his greatest of wickedness and fulfilling his mystery of iniquity. Because I've said, white men are the greatest men in the world and the worst men in the world. The Lord has used white men to give us his New Testament. It's a white man's language called Koine Greek, most definitive language ever given, while the blacks in Africa didn't have any written language. Or the Asians, they had no definitive language. So God used the white Koine Greek language to record the record of his son. God used white men for the last 500 years to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the devil's used white men to build his papacy and to cause all the wars. I don't see any white men involved, any white black men or Asian men or Hispanic men causing the wars since the Reformation's been in place. The devil's always using white men. So, again, we have white supremacy for evil and white supremacy for good. Those are facts that are irrefutable. So now, we read here, I believe this Antichrist will be a white man. He'll be the final pope of Rome. He'll be the seventh Roman Caesar of Revelation 17:10. He'll be slain with a sword and rise from the dead, as we shall see, to be the Antichrist, the man-beast, possessed of Satan, to rule the world for 42 months. Well, all nations will worship him, and those who don't worship him, they will be beheaded. At least as many as can be beheaded. Now we understand why there's mobile guillotines all throughout the United States in this country, 100,000 of them. Maybe those will be used before. Maybe that's going to be practice for the Antichrist last half of the 70th week of Daniel. We'll start guillotining the Americans with the new right coming to power and whatever. But anyway, Jesuits invented the guillotine. They invented the cutting off of the head. Dr. Guillotine in France was a Mason, and he was tutored by the Jesuits who fomented the French Revolution, as I cover in my book, Vatican Assassins. So we see here, in verse 11 of chapter 13 of Revelation, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. Now the earth is the nation of Israel. The first beast comes up out of the sea. Those are the nations. So the first beast is a Gentile. The second beast is a Jew. This very same coming up out of the earth, referencing to Israel, we find in Revelation chapter 1. We read, Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him, even also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so, amen. And I am the Alpha, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is, and which was, and which is to come. All the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. The earth is Israel. This is the different tribes of the earth. The 12 tribes in Israel will wail when they see it's the Lord Jesus Christ who delivers them from their annihilation. The Gentile nations won't be crying. They'll be full of terror. So the use of the word earth in Revelation 1:7 is the same as the use of the word earth in Revelation 13, verse 11. So the beast, the false prophet here, this another beast, he's later called the false prophet in Revelation 19. He has two horns like a lamb. He's like Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of the beast. He's got two horns like a lamb. And so the Jews may very well accept him as their Messiah, because remember, the Jews, the Orthodox Jews, don't believe their Messiah is Jehovah. He's just another man. And so this guy will be perfect. This false prophet will be perfect to be Messiah. And go ahead, and I'm the forerunner of the beast here, and he is the one that's going to bring world peace with a sword. But I maintain, the beast will be a Gentile, and the second beast, the false prophet, will be a Jew. We read. Verse 12, and he exercises all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. So this man, it's not the Catholic Church, this man is going to have a wound that he's going to be healed from. He's going to die and he's going to come back to life. So he can be further typified as the Savior because he dies and he rises again. His deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. Who did this? What Old Testament prophet did this? Elijah. This guy is going to have the power of Elijah, and maybe he's going to say, I'm Elijah that's spoken of in Malachi chapter 4. Who knows? But he has the power of Elijah to call fire out of heaven in the sight of men. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live. This beast, this seventh Roman Caesar, this final Pope of Rome, in the middle, that will bring a temporary peace to Israel and the Jews and Jerusalem, he's going to be killed with a sword. And then he's going to rise from the dead. Simultaneously at that time, Satan is cast out of heaven to the earth in Revelation 12. The dragon and his angels are cast down. And Satan will then possess the dead body of the slain final pope. The soul and spirit of the final pope will come up out of the abyss, inhabit that body once again, along with Satan. The Antichrist will be the God-man, the God of Satan, the God of this world indwelling him, and yet very man having a soul and spirit, typifying Christ as Christ was the God-man, the eternal Son of God, indwelling the body of the man Christ Jesus, who also had a soul and a spirit. See how the devil copies everything? And so, he had the wound by a sword and did live. Verse 15, and he, the false prophet, the second beast, had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. This image of the beast is an idol. And this image of the beast is going to be placed in the third Hebrew temple. This is the abomination of the desolator. This is the abomination of the prince that shall come when he desolates the third Hebrew temple in the midst of the 70th week of Daniel. Goes on. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell save him that had the mark. Wonder what that mark is. Or the name of the beast. What name? Maybe Set, maybe something like that. Or the number of his name. What's the number? Well, we read in verse 18. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, and 666 is illustrated on the Vatican door in Rome. And I cover it in my PowerPoint. The number of the Pope is 666. He claims to be the perfect man. Solomon was given 666 talents of gold. 666 man was created on the sixth day, and hence he's body, soul, and spirit, hence 666, and hence he's looking forward to the future Antichrist, the man-beast, who will be viewed to be the perfect man. 666. And the decimal numbering system based on 6 is more accurate than a decimal system based on 10. That was the numbering system of Sumer, the oldest civilization discovered by historic white Anglo-Saxon Protestant archaeologists, because archaeology begins in white Protestant nations. So, this is the abomination that desolates the third Hebrew temple. This is the idol that will be placed there. And I want to read it to you again. Verse 15. And he, that's the second beast, the false prophet, had power to give life unto the image of the beast. Now here's going to be a statue. It's probably already made. Probably somewhere deep beneath the Vatican or someplace. And this statue, this idol, because Egypt was full of them. The Pharaoh had his what Anubis, where it was an idol that he worshipped. This idol, probably already built, already carved, already ready to be put in the third temple by the beast, by the Antichrist, by the final Pope of Rome, is going to be able to talk. And he will be probably move his hands too. Who knows? But he's going to talk. The idol will speak. The mouth will move. And by the way, this has been a practice among the papacy for years, where certain idols of Virgin Mary, they bleed, or they bleed tears and that kind of nonsense. You can read all about it in the great work, History of Romanism, written in 1845 by the great Berean pastor, John Dowling. I have it with my Vatican Assassins ebook, along, and that's another CD with 13 rare books, and one of them is The History of Romanism by John Dowling. So this prophet, this false prophet, is going to have the ability to make the image, the statue, the idol of the beast, talk. This is going to desolate the third Hebrew temple. It's going to render it an abomination, defiled, filthy. And yet this third Hebrew temple is the Lord's temple. Revelation 11 is clear about it. Read Revelation 11, chapter verses 1 and 2. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod. Remember, Ezekiel's given a reed to measure the fourth Hebrew temple that's prophesied that will be built in Ezekiel 40 through 48. It was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God. This is the third Hebrew temple to be rebuilt, to be built after this war in Israel. It's the temple of God and the altar. So there's an altar outside of the temple in the square there, and them that worship therein. But the court, which is without the temple, leave out and measure it not, for it's given unto the Gentiles. And the holy city shall they tread underfoot 42 months. When the Antichrist, when the beast, when the final pope, slain with a sword, risen from the dead, breaks the 70th week covenant, now Jerusalem is given to be trodden down by the Gentiles, to be ruled by the Antichrist in all of his fury and rage and hatred for the Hebrew Jewish Israelitish people, who God dared to favor and gave them the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. I'll show God do all about them. I'm going to kill as many as I can. I'm going to try to kill them all. And since all of my demons, all the devils, have been cast down from heaven to the earth along with myself, I'm going to command my demons to possess all the leading men of the earth to unite against Israel and to have anti-Jewish fury and blame Israel and all the Jews for all the terrible things coming upon the earth. So I'll be able to bring all the armies of the world against Jerusalem to destroy the Jews once and for all. And when the abomination of desolation, this idol, this statue, is placed in the third Hebrew temple, everybody's going to have their phone. Yeah. And it's going to come time to worship. Everybody worships now at 9 o'clock in the morning, whatever they're going to say. And the phone's going to be watching you. And if you don't worship the beast at a certain time or whatever, the cops are going to come along with their guillotines. They're going to pull up to your house, pull you out, cut your head off. You're going to be beheaded. Kind of like Ray Bradbury's Fahrenheit 451. If you had a forbidden book, the fire department was called, and they came to your house, and they burned all your books. Except in this instance, they're going to come for you, and they're going to bring you outside, and they're going to lay you down on this mobile guillotine and cut your head off. How do we know that? Well, we read in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation, let me see, 20. Verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded, for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. These are the survivors of the Great Tribulation. It's not the church. We're already there. We're not going through the Great Tribulation. Can't be us. And so, we see that there will be universal beheading throughout all the nations on the Lord's flat earth for anybody who doesn't bow down and worship the beast at a certain time of day using their phones that can see them and can hear them. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? So in conclusion with this broadcast, the word desolate in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, is better understood to be the man who is the desolator. He desolates the third temple. He puts in this abomination of a statue in there, this filthy abomination that will defile or desolate the temple. And with the temple desolated, there's no more worship, and the Jews have to flee to the hills for 42 months. One of the places they will flee to is Petra, according to Isaiah chapter 19, Selah. And they'll be protected for 42 months by the archangel Michael, as we see in Daniel chapter 12. So, in conclusion, desolate should be desolator. We have clarified the AV 1611 King James Bible, while at the same time defended its translation and its beautiful prose for memorization that's been used for the last 400 years, and especially the last 250 years or so, with Dr. Bailey's corrections and clarifications that he made in 1769. So, until the next broadcast, I trust this was enjoyable to you. May the Lord bless you as a servant according to his will, the AV 1611. Appreciate your prayers for 2 minutes a day, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Send your gifts to RBT, P.O. Box 306, Newmanstown, Pennsylvania, 17073. Or you can Zelle me some money to Eric John Phelps, E-R-I-C-J-O-N-P-H-E-L-P-S, and the number is 484-238-5200. Remember, it's not J-O-H-N, it's J-O-N. Eric John Phelps, 484-238-5200. Appreciate your gifts, and may the Lord bless you as you serve him, and it's utterly delightful to be living in these times, because God has ordained that we should live in these times to be a witness for his beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we preach the gospel to whosoever will, warning every man and teaching every man that we might present every man perfect in Christ, and that gospel being that Christ died for your sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried and rose again, and commands all men everywhere to repent and believe this good news. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, and I trust we will be moved to a godly sorrow by the Spirit of God for our sins, and thus believe the gospel, and be saved by the grace of God, sealed by the Spirit of God to the day of redemption. For if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So, until next time, Lord bless. Maranatha.